Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
Today's Bible Adventure is about rejection. How do we feel when we're rejected? Imagine the life of a two-month-old baby named Demetrius who was rejected by his mother so badly that she gave him acid in his milk bottle to kill him. His face was eaten by the acid and he had to have many surgeries to fix things up as best as doctors could. He was never able to smell and his face remained disfigured. He lived in an orphanage until he was 5 years old before his grandmother took him back to care for him. He grew up hating his mother who had gone to prison for what she'd done to him. Because he looked different from the other children at school, Demetrius was ridiculed, bullied, and rejected. As he grew older, he took out his anger with his fists on anyone who stared at his face. He was soon in trouble with the law and did stints in detention centers. When he turned 18, Demetrius was charged with attempted murder of another man and given a life term in prison. He was afraid to enter the adult prison and expected to live as best as he could by fighting. However, one of the other prisoners in his cell started talking to him about Jesus and showed him a Bible. Not only did Demetrius learn to read and write, something he'd never achieved at school, but he also heard about the love of Jesus for him personally. In time, he gave his life to Jesus and heard Jesus tell him, "I love you." Demetrius was very thankful for his salvation and learnt to forgive his mother. After 5 years, Demetrius was released from prison for good behavior. He went straight to his mother, who was now also out of prison, to tell her that he'd forgiven her. She was very thankful to hear her son's words and to know that although she'd rejected him as a baby, he as an adult wasn't rejecting her. Demetrius went on to become a full-time evangelist and writer. How gracious is our God to care enough for a disabled person like Demetrius to teach him of God's love for him in spite of his circumstances. God called Demetrius into work for the kingdom of God. Not all examples of rejection end so positively. When the Israelites entered the promised land of Canaan, God instructed them not to harass or contend with the people of Ammon, as he had given them possession of the land that they inhabited. However, the Ammonites didn't worship the God of the Israelites, so the Israelites were forbidden to intermarry with the Ammonites in order to stop the introduction of false god worship. In King David's time, the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot lived in the eastern region of the Dead Sea. They were called Moabites and Ammonites. The Ammonites were nomadic people who lived in modern-day Jordan and were known for their cruelty. When King Saul started his time as the king of Israel, Nahash the Ammonite had besieged an Israelite town and wanted to gouge out the right eye of all the men as a condition of surrender. However, Saul led an army against Nahash and defeated him. During the time David was on the run from Saul, he took refuge in Ammon territory under the king Nahash, the same man Saul had defeated in Israelite territory. Although the Ammonites had been hostile to the Israelites during Saul's reign, David wished to maintain a friendship with them. When King Nahash died, David sent a delegation to his son King Hanan to express his sympathies.
Your Majesty, princes, ladies, members of the Ammonite court, we are come as personal ambassadors of David, king of Israel. It is an unexpected honor to be received at the Ammonite court by the princes, wise and great men of Ammon. David sends his personal greetings and best wishes.
Well, just what does your king want of me?
Nothing, your majesty. David sends this word. I will show kindness unto Hanam, son of Nahash, the king of Ammon, even as Nahash showed kindness unto me when I was a fugitive from Saul. King David wishes to send words of comfort to his majesty upon the death of his father.
My father showed kindness unto David?
Yes, your majesty. Your father gave asylum and protection to David when he was a fugitive from the rage of Saul.
You think my father did this out of kindness for David?
Yes, sir. Your father was a great man.
Great? Yes. But kind? No, never. He helped David, gave him asylum because he hated Saul so desperately. Guard?
Yes, Your Majesty?
Take these men and lock them up until I send for them.
Yes, Your Majesty.
Locked up, Your Majesty.
All right, counselors, it is ordered. Cut off half of their beards and the lower half of their garments and send them back to Jerusalem.
Does it pay to upset other people needlessly? Instead of the new king Hanan of Ammon trying to keep a friendship with David going, he ordered discourtesy and embarrassment on the delegation that David had sent. Hanan's counselors thought that David's men were spies, only pretending a friendship to gain advantage for war. David's delegation was treated as sometimes inflicted on prisoners of war. When this was reported back to King David, to spare his men further embarrassment, he told the delegation to wait at Jericho until their beards had grown back. Jericho had remained largely uninhabited since being defeated by Joshua. Hanan's counselors obviously thought that now was a good opportunity to go to war with David, but they made a big mistake. Israel was much larger and stronger than Ammon, nor did they count on Israel's God being against them. To even up the numbers, they hired 20,000 Syrian soldiers and troops from other kingdoms too. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 19, Hanan paid these foreign troops 34 tons of silver so that they would help fight against Israel. For such a large battle, David sent out his entire army to fight against Ammon and its allies. David's commander-in-chief, Joab, and his brother Abishai divided up the Israelite army into two sections and worked out a battle plan. They agreed to help each other if they were being beaten by their enemies. Joab said, "And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." Joab then took his section of army toward the Syrians, who fled from him and the battlefield. When the soldiers of Ammon saw the Syrians running away from the battle, they too fled from Abishai and returned to their city. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, it's recorded that Joab returned to Jerusalem. Although the Israelites had won the initial victory, it wasn't decisive enough to be final. The Ammonites and their hired soldiers regrouped. A very powerful king named Hadadezer, whom David had defeated earlier in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, recruited even more Syrians from across the Euphrates River, as well as from other smaller nations that he controlled. In response, David himself led Israel's army across the Jordan River to fight Hadadezer's forces as they gathered on Israel's eastern border. Once again, the Israelite army overcame their enemy. When the kings of the various northern nations who'd been under Hadadezer's control saw that they'd been defeated, they surrendered to the Israelites and made peace with them. From then on, the Syrians were afraid to help the Ammonites fight the Israelites anymore. During the next spring, following the winter's rainy season and after the defeat of Hadadezer and the Syrians, David renewed his battle against the Ammonites, who were then without the extra hired Syrian soldiers. David sent Joab to command the Israelite army, and then destroyed the Ammonites. They also laid siege to the city of Rabbah and overthrew this too. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, Joab's troops gained a large amount of spoil from that city. It says that David took Rabbah's king's crown from his head, even though the king isn't named. So what happened to the Ammonites as a people? They aren't heard of anymore past the 2nd century AD and seem to have been absorbed into Arabian society. Does it pay to upset other people needlessly? Some might argue that if King Hanan hadn't started a war with Israel, some other nations would have. People often take risks in the hope of getting more of something or something better. But the risk is that they themselves might also have to lose everything. Hanan did lose in more ways than one. He may not have been in war at all if he'd shown friendship to David in the first place. He certainly lost a lot of money, as well as many soldiers' lives and possibly his throne. Many people fear rejection because they desire the approval of other people and what this can give them. Some accept rejection as a challenge to get motivated, but sometimes human rejection may actually be God's divine protection, and we should look at it this way. Although we may be rejected here on earth, our supreme desire is to be accepted in heaven by the King of Kings and the only one who has the authority to send our souls to hell. The greatest rejection in the scriptures is when the Lord Jesus came to his own Israelite people, those who'd been chosen by God, to be rejected by them. This rejection of Christ the Messiah was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Jesus taught openly in Mark chapter 8 that the Son of Man, that is Jesus himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In Psalm 118, it further says, "The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all." Jesus quoted this same verse in Matthew chapter 22, and when Jesus had finished telling a parable, the chief priests and Pharisees knew that Jesus was referring to them as the mistaken builders. They weren't at all pleased to hear this, but were afraid to do anything because the people thought Jesus to be a prophet. Rejection doesn't have to be permanent. It wasn't for Jesus, as he rose from the grave like he said he would. His victory over all sin and death can be our victory too. Just as Jesus trusted his Father in heaven with his Spirit while dying on a Roman cross for the sins of the world, as well as you and me, we too must trust Jesus completely with our lives here on earth. We need to ask him for forgiveness from all our wrongdoing, for him to take control of us and to help us to live for him each day. When we do this, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell within us and guide us to all truth, as shown in the Bible. Jesus has promised that one day he is coming back for his believers to take them out of this evil world to live with him forever. Jesus spoke about this in Luke chapter 17 after his prediction of his own suffering and death on the cross. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out to Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be when the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus spoke of everything in society going along as usual and implied that his return to earth would catch the world out by surprise. We're now currently living in an age where nothing is sacred. Every institution, whether it be marriage, the family, technology, commerce, worship, sexuality, and so forth, everything has already or is in the process of being corrupted. We're witnessing an all-out assault on everything that God considers good, or at least necessary for humanity to continue living with the reverence and fear of the Lord. The world seems to be racing toward only doing evil continually, and evil is now the new normal. But living in a world of evil adversely affects Christians who wish to see God's truth and life prevail instead. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The fact that things are rapidly deteriorating on a global scale means the window for this age is closing very soon. Attacks on the gospel of Jesus Christ are ramping up to levels not seen since the days of the Roman Caesars. But even so, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come." Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus when he returns? If not, today is the time to receive his righteousness and through his Holy Spirit, stand steadfastly for him. If you don't have a Bible, but you have a smartphone, you can download for free a copy of the Bible onto your phone. Bible Gateway and PrayerMate are two apps you can try to download. As there are different types of phones, if you have any trouble doing this, ask someone you know to do an internet search for a Bible app that is suitable for your phone. But be aware there are nearly 40 translations available, and caution is recommended. The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.